This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's a story I read the other day that two ducks and a frog lived together in a farm pond. They were the best of friends. They thoroughly enjoyed their time together there. They amused themselves. They played in the water hole. And in the summer, the pool dried up, and they had to move. Now, the ducks could just fly away, but the frog was stuck. It was going to be a long journey for him, and he was going to be left there. So they decided to put a stick in the bill of each duck, and the frog would hang on with his mouth. And the plan worked well, right? So the ducks reach flight. They're moving along, and I mean, just an amazing thing to behold. I mean, you just wonder, like two ducks flying with a stick, and then a frog latched onto that. And so the farmer looked up in admiration and asked, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." And the frog said, "I did." So what that story illustrates is what kind of is a root issue in our lives, and that's the issue of pride. One writer has said that it's not if pride exists in our lives, but where pride exists. Scripture says God opposes the proud. And the Proverbs say that pride, say of pride, that the Lord hates it, that it's an abomination to him. So pride isn't just like something that, you know, we should nurture and, oh yeah, everybody has that. But it's something that God wants us to deal with. And what's the big deal with pride? Well, maybe the best definition I've found is this of pride. When sinful humans aspire to the status and position of God, refusing to acknowledge their dependence on God. So when sinful humans aspire to the status and position of God, refusing to acknowledge their dependence on God. So I wonder where that might be seen in your life. And just think for a second. I think we're usually quicker to notice this in the lives of others. So we're like, man, they're so prideful. They're so arrogant. But we have a hard time seeing that in our hearts and lives. So do you see this in yourself? And so the real issue is that when we're prideful, we're manifesting an inaccurate view of ourselves. That's the problem. Because we need God. We need him. Every hour, we need him. Humility is that accurate view of ourselves then. Humility is when sinful humans aspire for God to be God alone and acknowledge their dependence on him. That's what humility is. Pride is sinful humans wanting to be God and wanting all the recognition. They don't need God. But humility is the opposite of that. It's when sinful humans aspire for God to be God alone and acknowledge their dependence on him. So today, that's the question. Are you humble? Are you regularly aware of your dependence on God? Are you quick to put others before yourself? And you might even just be wondering, well, what does humility look like then? All these questions help us see how much we need to see what the Bible has to say. And so we're starting a series of sermons today on Luke 1 and 2. This is going to build up, and obviously by Christmas we'll be in Luke 2, towards the end of it when Jesus is actually born. And you might remember that Luke, the gospel writer, he was a medical doctor. He's writing, according to the opening verses of the book, to assure a guy named Theophilus and people like him of the truth about Jesus. That's what he's writing to convince and show us. And as the story unfolds, here's where we pick it up in verse 26. So Luke 1:26, here's what we read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So this is the story. Nothing's impossible with God. Whether it's a virgin conceiving and bearing a son who will be our Messiah, or whether it's being humble, God is up to do what seems to be the impossible. He's up to doing impossible things. If you think, well, you just don't understand how arrogant I am. God does, and nothing is impossible with him. God can crack through that shell. You might be aware of your pride and wonder how you could ever be helped in the midst of this. And God is your help. God's wanting to remind you that with him, all things are possible. Your pride can be turned to humility. And so today, we're gonna dig into this familiar story, this story of Advent, the story of all the happenings here. And we're going to dig into this in the coming weeks to see how God does impossible things. And today, as we dig into this narrative, we're going to see two ways that humility is possible with God. Two ways that humility is possible with God. And let's continue reading there. In Luke 1, verses 39 to... we'll stop in verse 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So two ways humility is possible with God. I think this passage and even Mary's song that we're going to look at in just a moment, these passages, they're filled with humility. And how did it happen? It's possible with God. So first of all, in this section we just read, in verses 39 to 45, humility emerges as we're closely connected to God's work. As we're closely connected to God's work. So the passage begins in verse 39 with, in those days. It reminds us of what we read leading up to that, right? In those earlier verses, especially in verses 36 through 38. Mary learned from the angel that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. And so look at all the action that takes place in verse 39. Mary arose, she went, and she entered, and she greeted Elizabeth. So all kinds of action happening. She arose, she went, she entered, and she greeted Elizabeth. And just right in all that action verbs of verse 38, Mary's journeyed this journey of 80 to 100 miles, probably a 3 to 4 day journey. And so it's like a willingness to instantly obey God's leading. And upon arriving, we see that Elizabeth was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 41 in particular, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaps. The baby leaps. It reminded me of that other time in the Bible where there's all this action happening in the womb. Do you remember that in Genesis 25 when Rebekah and Jacob and Esau are kind of tugging it in her womb? There's this language that describes that. This is Genesis 25 verses 22 to 26. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means heel grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So this war in the womb, when it came to Rebekah, with Jacob and Esau being in her womb, it pointed to something bigger. And now this leaping and excitement in the womb points to something bigger as well, right? When Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting and the baby leaps in her womb, we know there's something big happening there too, something huge happening. We're told that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this important marker helps us know that all that's happening was something that God was behind. God was in the midst of this. God was making this baby leap in the womb. And the humility, I think, is expressed in what she says as she's led by God. In verse 42, she explains, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So, again, it's connected to how she's led by God. She connects to his work. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. God's done something here. God's in the midst of this. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that's impossible for God, including our walking into humility. Elizabeth steps into this, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit and explains, you know, God's doing something here. She's connected to God's work. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And it continues. Even in verse 42, she was humbly overjoyed. She cried out and she blessed Mary. So there isn't any jealousy here. You know, sometimes that happens, you know, when women are pregnant at the same time, there's comparison that can go on in your mind and all this. There's no jealousy here. She just asks, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How's this happened to me?" You know, she's expressing humility in the midst of this moment. The humble nature of this announcement. She was a humble beneficiary of God's grace. "How is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How has this happened to me? Why am I so favored in this moment that you should come to me?" And the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Leaped for joy. I mean, that's the explanation here. So I think that's clarifying. Leaped in her womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit, loud cry, "Why is this granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" We know later from John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is the baby in Elizabeth's womb here. John the Baptist would later testify of Jesus in bold ways, right? So in John 3:30, for instance, it's this baby in Elizabeth's womb who would say, "He must increase and I must decrease." And we almost get the impression like he learned that from the womb, you know, like you've heard that phrase, right? And it's almost like he's learned this humility from the womb. Even in Luke 1, we didn't read these opening verses of Luke, but in verses 14 through 17, the angel appears to Zechariah, that's Elizabeth's husband, and says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth," that is John the Baptist, "for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the power and spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This is what John the Baptist would do. His coming would be characterized by joy and gladness and many rejoicing at his birth. And now we have this amazing belly-to-belly encounter of these two pregnant ladies, and there's all this rejoicing happening. There's all this humility expressed. You know, why would the mother of my Lord come to me? So this is an amazing thing. John's life would fulfill this prophecy of him from the womb. And all this is appropriate when we are connected to God, connected to what he's up to in the world. In this case, it was being overjoyed at Jesus so much that he leaped in the womb. So I wonder, how does humility find expression in your life? As you're so connected to God and his work and what he's doing, what does it look like coming out of your life? Are you filled with joy about anything? Is the fruit of the Spirit born in your life, you know, joy? Are you connected to God's work? Is this ever verbalized? This is what's going on with Elizabeth when Mary comes to visit her. And all this concludes in verse 45. We have this blessing. Elizabeth connects God's blessing to trusting what he said. She said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The blessing's tied to God's work again. So remember what Mary said at the end of, in verse 38, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. And now Elizabeth is blessing Mary, blessing God for that. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Mary trusted in that word that was spoken to her from God through the angel. So one important part of humility, I think, is having faith in God's promises. Trusting what he said, leaning into that, believing, trusting. When we put confidence in what God has said, it's going to keep us from overstepping our bounds as a created person and not the Creator. You know, that's one of the issues, right? We start to trust our own words. We start to trust the own stories that's going on between our ears, maybe. Maybe it's not even a conversation that we always voice, but there's a conversation happening between our ears, and the conversation goes something like this: "You're better than that person." But when we trust God's word, it writes all that. It puts everything in order. Like, oh, there's humility. I'm not God. I'm not the center of the universe. He is. I want to make much of him. When Paul was dealing with opponents in 2 Corinthians, he was kept from boasting by being given a thorn in the flesh. And God's promise loomed large there, right? God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Trusting that word, believing that word. John the Baptist would say that he must decrease because of what he knew, because of what he believed to be true, that Jesus was the Messiah. He trusted God's promises. So does your faith drive you to humility? Or does your faith just drive you to consider how much better you are than everybody else? This is what's going on here. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Isaiah 66, there's a famous passage related to this subject of humility, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so that all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." There's an apprehension of who God is, and it's reflected in what we believe and how we've heard his word, how we're in awe of that, of what he said. Or Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So the measure of faith that God's assigned us is the sober judgment that we operate out of. We're believing in him. We're understanding who he is. And that is a governor on how we think and how we live out of grace. So faith in God and what he's promised in his word can provoke humility in our lives. This was true for Elizabeth as Mary greeted her, and it's true for us. Humility is the appropriate biblical response to those who are closely connected to God's work. We see God at work in the world. We see him doing something. The appropriate biblical response to that is humility, trusting in him, trusting in his promises. So that's the first part of it. Now we continue in this song that Mary has. And secondly and finally today, we see that humility is displayed as we praise God for his work. As we praise God for his work. It's not only being closely connected to his work and seeing what he's up to in the world and believing that, trusting his promises, but it's also praising him, just coming right out and praising him for what is obviously his work, what he's done. So let me read this section all the way down to verse 56, verses 46 to 56. Here's the song of praise that Mary gives. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is great for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So a heart that humbly glorifies God, glories in God or praises him and not self. It's the bending of our wills and desires to God's will that demonstrates we get him. We get him and we get ourselves, right? When we bend our hearts towards what God would want rather than what we would want, that means we understand who God is and who we are. He must increase and we must decrease. And look at Mary's example here, exemplified in what she says. In light of this whole interaction with Elizabeth, the baby leaping and her blessing Mary, Elizabeth's blessing of Mary, there's a song that comes. And you might know this song. You might hear this referred to as Mary's Magnificat. Magnificat is Latin. Latin, darling. This is an educated man here. Yeah. Latin for my soul exalts. My soul exalts or my soul magnifies. That's what Magnificat means. It's just Latin for that. My soul exalts and or my soul magnifies. And that's how it begins, right? In verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. And this is the song. And in this song, Mary recognizes what God's done for her. She recognizes that. She sees that. So look at that in these opening verses. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Well, in the present, her soul magnifies the Lord. That's what's going on right now. She's rejoicing in God, her Savior. In the past, her spirit rejoices. She's looking back. She wasn't sinless, right? That's the big debate, right? That Mary was sinless. That's the only way she could have a sinless child. Well, who was Mary's parents? You know, how did they not become sinless? The fact that she refers to Jesus as her Savior, to me, is like pointing to the fact that she's recognizing that she's a sinner. She's recognizing that she needed help. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Rejoices in my Savior. Because God had looked upon her humble estate. The Mighty One had done great things for her, and holy is his name. And then anticipating the future work, she admits that all generations will call her blessed. So I don't think this is a proud statement on Mary's part. She's just believing what God has said will happen, right? If this is indeed the Son of God that she's carrying. I mean, do you remember some of those promises that we read earlier when the angel appeared? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I mean, no angel announced that to me when my firstborn was coming into this world. Nobody said, you know what? Man, this is going to be a great kid. Yeah, okay, good. And he's going to be king, and he's going to rule forever. Nobody said that, right? And if they did, we would have been like, I think there's a screw loose here. Because the terrible twos are coming, or whatever, you know. Just we all know that. So, what she's recognizing this, she's anticipating this, anticipating that God's going to make good on his promises. She's connecting it to him and what he's said. God always treats those who fear him and humble themselves before him as blessed. So, for her to say, "Well, I'm blessed in this way." He's looked on the humble estate of the servant. Behold, all generations will call me blessed. Of course. That's how God always operates. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he's going to exalt you. He's going to bless you. That's how he works. It's the people who are arrogant and saying, God owes me blessing, that God says, I'm not sure if I'm going to pour out my blessing here. But the humble, he always acts that way. He always draws near to those who are blessed and fear him. The people of Israel were compelled to relate to God in this way. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 20 through 22, here's what they were commanded to do. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in heaven. This is what God does. God multiplies blessings for those who will fear him, for those who will humble themselves beneath him. And then, so verse 48 is not just like some arrogant statement. It's God has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Indeed. Because he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary's not saying, you know, I in my sinless strength have accomplished this. No, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Set apart is him, not me. You know, she's saying holy is his name, not holy is my name. She's not asking for us to worship her. She's saying, no, all the glory goes to him. He's the one who has done the mighty things. He's the one who's holy. He's the one who's set apart. Oh, what a humble prayer she's praying. And the song continues in verses 50 to 53. Mary sees God's mercy working through humble people. So God's dispensed mercy, verse 50. He's given his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So God's dispensed mercy. God's dispensed covenant-keeping love upon any generation who fears him. He's done mighty things with his arm. So what are the workings of God? Well, he's scattered the proud. He's brought down rulers. He's sent away the rich. So in other words, he's worked against those who are prideful. He's worked against those who have no need of him. That's what God does. You know, you think you're bigger than God, then just try him. He's bigger. And God's exalted the humble. This is also how God works. He not only frustrates the plans of the proud, but he exalts the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. So he comes through for those who are dependent on him. For those that lean in and say, God, I have no hope apart from you. He comes near to them. He exalts that situation. He comes near. He gives help in the midst of that situation. Over and over again in Scripture, God works in this way. He opposes the proud. He opposes the lofty, but he gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. He draws near to those who need him. That's what's going on in this song. Mary's recognizing all this. This is what God's done. And then the song ends in verses 54 to 56 as Mary affirms that God's help flows out of his promises. So where does this help come from? Why is God acting this way to frustrate the plans of the proud and to exalt the humble? Why does God do that? Well, it has to do with his promises. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So as God thinks or God remembers mercy, it's displayed in the help that he's given to his people, Israel. He had spoke to Abraham and to his descendants of this help. He had promised, I'm going to make you as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to come to your aid, I'm going to come to help you. And over again, God had promised a Messiah who would come and be their helper. He would be the ruler. I mean, even 2 Samuel 7, God's promised this to David. You know, one of your own, one of your flesh and blood will sit on the throne forever. You know, in Isaiah 40, comfort my people, says your God, comfort them. You know, God's going to change the world somehow. He's going to do this. So we've been anticipating this Messiah. And all this overwhelmed Mary. Over and over again, God promised this. And God had saved. God had given help over and over again. Whether his people were disobedient thugs that just needed to be carried off into exile for a while to learn their lesson, God would come to their help and rescue them. But there was still this anticipation that heart change needed to come. There needed to be a new covenant that would come. And God would come through. Now this salvation and help would get a face. The Messiah. All of God's promises. You could look upon Jesus and know, oh, yeah, that's it. That's all of his promises. It's God in the flesh. So this overwhelmed Mary. And God's work was amazing and undeserved. And so the passage wraps up in verse 56, right? Telling us that she stayed there 3 more months. Remember, when did she arrive? She arrived 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. And now 3 months later, she's leaving. What's probably happened? She got to hold the baby, and now she's moving on. We all know how that works, right? 9 months. 9 months. It all adds up real nice. So what an incredible example of humility in this section of Scripture. Oh, just steep on this week. Just keep looking this over. Mary's song of praise to God, that Mary is just exalting God and just praising him for all that he's done, for all the ways that he acts, and for all the ways he comes near his people. Such a high view of God and a low view of self. That's what Mary has. One famous Puritan, Charles Bridges, has said that pride lifts up the heart against God. It contends for supremacy with him. How unseemly, this is how a Puritan would write, how unseemly, moreover, is the sin. A creature utterly dependent, so fearfully guilty, and yet proud in heart. And Mary's not demonstrating any of that here in what she says. In her, we have a heart that's attributing everything to God. God's done this. He's the one who's done great things. He's the one who's shown favor to his servant. And so she's saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices in the fact that he saved me. And I just anticipate that all his promises are going to continue in the future. And so I lean into him. I put all my confidence in him. So what emerges out of your heart as you think about God? As you think about all that he's done? I mean, do we really think that pride is the option that the scriptures are calling us to? Do we really think that we can see all this amazing work of God and say, you know, I really have that coming because I'm such a great person? I mean, it doesn't roll off the tongue very easily. God's calling us to be humble, to just remember who he is and who we are. Are you regularly directing the glory or the credit away from you to God? So humility is displayed as we praise God for his work. So in conclusion, two ways humility is possible with God. Humility emerges as we're closely connected to God's work, and it's displayed as we praise God for his work. God's the one who's done all this. And as we're connected to it, it drives us to humility, and as we actually praise him for it, that demonstrates humility. So the amazing reality that drives all this is the Lord or the Messiah came on a humble saving mission. Jesus was the Son of God and Savior. And so he's calling us to trust him. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord by believing in him, by trusting in him? When Jesus began his public ministry, at least in Matthew, one of the first sermons he preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and what are the opening words of that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who have no hope for help in themselves, but they're poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today, pride might very well be seen in your refusal to look to God for help, refusing to look to him for your salvation. You have all kinds of confidence in yourself and what you're able to wrap your mind around and all that you're able to do in your own work and abilities, but little confidence in him. And today, I think this passage is calling you to reverse that. Put all the big confidence you have in him, and put little confidence in your intellect. Put little confidence in all the things that you can do. Put all your confidence in him and what he's done. Put all your hope and confidence in him. That's basically what salvation is. It's just trusting him in that way. And if you're a believer, the hero of this story isn't Mary, although she's a great example of humility. The hero's God. He's the one who's come through. He's the one who's done these mighty things. And Elizabeth and Mary are just responding to that. They're just caught up in the waves and they're riding them. Right on the, right in Nazareth there. They're just kind of riding these waves. I mean, they're just overwhelmed that how could this happen? How could God do such a thing? What a great God he is. I mean, they're just caught up in this. They're dialed into the reality of, even dialed into the reality of who Jesus is and what he came to do. But just overwhelm them with humility. And humility is possible with God. So, I mean, there's so much I could say here by way of application. And I'm just wondering, I mean, I think after this sermon, you're probably leaning like, oh, I know I need to be humble and not arrogant or not prideful. So what does that look like? Well, just think about how willing you are to listen. To listen. So sometimes I just need to keep my mouth shut and listen. Or maybe how willing are you to serve others rather than be served? Or what happens when you're overlooked or mistreated? I mean, these are all places where humility shines. Those are great examples. Your reaction in these times is going to be a great window to see how you're drawn towards pride or humility. To pride or humility. How can we build build humility into our lives by the Spirit? Well, I think just don't take any blessing you've been given too seriously. So all the stuff that you've been given is really a gift from God. You know, amazing things. You know, looking across this room, I can see all kind of amazing giftedness and amazing accomplishments. And just don't take that too seriously. Ultimately, it came from God. You know, it's Him. He's the one who's done great things. Holy is His name. So don't take success too seriously. Mary's privileged position was all God, not her. Mary didn't wake up one morning and think, you know what, I need to be on the next great Immaculate Conception. You know, she didn't wake up anticipating that would come her way. But God said, this is how it's going to happen. God says, I'm going to favor you. I'm going to show you grace. And the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and this child's going to be called the Son of God. God would do this. So don't take success too seriously. Don't be too big on yourself. Do humbling things. So every Monday I walk into this building and I go check all the toilets because you wouldn't believe what's left here some weeks. But it's just a reminder of, you know, just this is the nature of, you know, nothing should be beneath me. We should all model this. And then there's weeks where I don't want to do that. So I mean, I don't want to give you the impression like that, man, he's really got it all together. Because there's wars in my heart. But just do the humbling things. Be eager to do the things that no one else seems to want to do. Just humble yourself in that way. We have an amazing contrast of pride and humility in Luke 18. So since we're in Luke's gospel, I was wondering how's Luke going to show this throughout his book? And here's the story that he tells. And I think it relates to pride and humility. Luke 18:9. He also told this parable, this is Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's so easy to hear these words and be like the Sunday school teacher who taught this story and said, children, let's bow our heads and thank God we're not like the Pharisee. And I hope your longing is that God would make you the publican, that God would make us the tax collector, that we would just be humbled, that God would draw near to do anything for us, that He would be merciful to us, the sinners, that He would do this. This is what He's able to do. It's possible with God. God's able to do this. So let's continue to marvel and wonder at Him, who He is and what He's done, that we may glorify and enjoy Him forever.